Maybe this is another a problem in other lines of work. But I remember when I graduated from Knox College, first ordained as a minister, I used to know so much. I was sure of these things, everything. And now all these years later, I still have a deep abiding trust in God, which is the foundation of my faith. But I have a lot of questions, and I don't have nearly so many certain answers as I used to have. And so it was that I found myself some years ago visiting with a woman in the congregation where I was serving at that time, and her mother happened to be visiting with her at the same time. Now, this mother was a very spiritual person. She was very much into channeling past celebrities, pyramids, reincarnation, all that kind of New Age stuff. And she joined into the conversation. Now, what it kind of ended up, I felt like on her part, was a discussion of theology, which was very critical of the church, and pointing out all the flaws of organized institutional religion. And her understanding of the church amounted to what she picked up attending some church weddings and funerals and baptisms. And I didn't feel like this was a very kind or generous idea of what the church was like. However, as I said, back then I had lots of answers, certain answers. And I was quite willing back then to make prophetic judgments upon the misguided or the unorthodox. So I felt compelled to defend the faith in the church. Because what I thought at the time was, this woman I have here in this house, she's new to the church, and here's her heretical mother coming in here, and what's going to happen to her new fledgling faith if I don't show her what the truth is? Well, you'll all be happy to know in the conversation that afternoon, I defended fiercely the Orthodox Christian faith. And I think I did my best. In fact, I think I did a pretty good job of smashing to bits everything that this woman believed in. Didn't I protect well the integrity of the church? And I thought, at first I thought, I am kind of wonderful. Because I remembered that passage in 1 Peter, and it says in 1 Peter, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. But actually, when you continue to read that passage, it goes on to say, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So I think I won the battle, but lost the war. And it occurred to me as I read our gospel lesson for today that Margaret read for us, that from time to time we may have opportunities to talk a little more deeply about what it is we believe. Somebody may engage you in conversation. And that's where we can fall prey to one of two temptations. We can be like a bull in a china shop, or we go completely silent. How do we have conversations relating to our faith? Are there roadblocks to faith conversations, and what are they? Is there a special way to do it? I mean, do you go stand on the street corner and accost every person who comes at you? Do you go into Baskin and Robbins and ask somebody if they've met the Lord while they're choosing between cookie dough ice cream and chocolate peanut butter? Do you roll down your window at a stoplight and yell out, do you know Jesus? What do we do? you go door to door with a Bible in your hand and a chip on your shoulder. What do we do? How do we talk about our faith? And I think as Presbyterians, we're not so sure about that. Here's what I think. One of the most instructive passages of Scripture on this topic is the passage we read today from the Gospels. This conversation between Jesus and a woman at the well in Samaria, Jacob's well. Now, first of all, I want you to notice, it's a conversation. He's not attacking her, he's not judging her, they're having a conversation. Now, many of us think we know what conversation is. But let me remind you, a conversation can take place if two people recognize at the outset we have different backgrounds, different traditions, differing families, different values, different parts of the world, perhaps. Secondly, we have enough in common that we can talk. And thirdly, we will be open to each other in all honesty, with the possibility of you changing me or me changing you. That's a conversation. Now, a lot of times we say, oh, we had a great conversation. What we mean is, I sat there for 30 minutes and listened to you talk, or you sat there for 30 minutes and listened to me talk. I mean, have you ever had one of those conversations on the phone, and you're on the phone, and on your end it's, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, oh, really, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, yeah. And you think to yourself, I could put the phone down. I could go do some things and come back and pick up the phone, and no one's going to know that I was ever gone. That's not a conversation. I'm talking about real conversation. And real conversation is difficult. It's difficult because we have gulfs to cross. We have gender, we have race, we have culture, we have different ethnic backgrounds, different economic circumstances, different social standings, different religious backgrounds. And all those things make it hard to have a conversation. But then it gets really tough. Because when you get to religion, many people become defensive. They simply protect themselves. And there are all kinds of ways of doing that. You've probably done some of them yourself. For instance, you could get into a denominational squabble, like the woman at the well in the gospel reading. She says to Jesus, you say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. That's what the Jews say. Well, we say you should worship here at Mount Gerizim in Samaria. Now, which is right? Just bring up those little differences sometimes. That'll do it. And the difficulty of defensiveness is that it's hard in a gracious way to continue the conversation, to move past it. As well, there's the gender gulf. She said, a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman in public, will miracles never cease? Or what is he really after? Who is he anyway, this man talking to a woman? Now she's defensive, really defensive. And I can understand that. I can appreciate the reason, because she's had 5 husbands and she's living with a man to whom she's not married. She's had it up to here with men. And here's a man who says as he sits by the well, will you get me a drink of water? What's his real motive? And I want to pause here to say that this woman has been blamed for being a loose woman. 5 husbands and now living with a man who's not her husband. But let me remind you, in that first century Palestinian culture, it was not the woman's choice. The men passed the woman around, took her, gave her a divorce, took her, gave her a divorce, took her, gave her a divorce. She didn't choose 5 husbands and another man. She was chosen. She had been passed around without any dignity or respect. And a man says, hey, would you give me a drink? The gender gulf, it's a problem. The other day I was in the grocery store. And I was looking for shake and bake. And for the life of me, I could not find the shake and bake. And so I turned to this woman, another shopper, and I said to her, do you happen to know where the shake and bake is? And she turned around and she looked at me and she said, are you trying to hit on me? And I said, I'm just looking for the shake and bake. But I know, wanting to protect yourself, there can be a gender barrier. And then there's the matter of race. We live in Brampton. It's about as multiracial a city as you're going to find anywhere in Canada. It makes us uncomfortable sometimes conversing across the racial barrier. In today's gospel passage, the woman says to Jesus, she says, oh, a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. They didn't speak, Samaritans and Jews. They just avoided each other, crossed the street, did everything they could do to avoid running into each other. It was the race issue. And the reason there was this gulf between the Samaritans and the Jews was that hundreds of years before, when the nation of Israel had been conquered in battle, they were carried off into captivity. But the ones that were carried off into captivity were the intelligentsia, the tradespeople, the artisans. They were taken off to another country to serve those who had won in battle. And what they left in the land were the uneducated and the poor and those with no skills. And they stayed back in Israel and they intermarried with Palestinian people and they came to be called the race of the Samaritans. And the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. It gets in the way of conversation, this racial issue. Let me tell you a story. During the time I was living and working in Unionville, a new Seventh-day Adventist church opened up, and it was mostly a black church. And I was on the Ministerial Association, and they invited some of us to come and to share in celebrating the opening of their new church building. There were a few of us there who were white, but mostly they were black people. And at the end of the service, the minister of this Seventh-day Adventist congregation, he asked us if we would join in a circle. We were all around the outside wall, the wall of the sanctuary, and he asked us to hold hands. And there was this little boy beside me, he's maybe 6 or 7 years old, and I took his hand. And he looked up at me and he said to me, he said, are you a mean man? And I said, no, I'm not a mean man. And afterward, after we'd had this prayer, we were all joined hands, his father, who was on the other side of the little boy, he came to me and he said, I need to apologize for what my son asked you. And I said, I wasn't offended. I was just surprised that he asked if I was a mean man. And the father of this little boy, just 6 or 7 years old, said to me, in the country that I came from, I was so mistreated by white people. And he's picked it up. He's heard what I said at home. And that's why he asked, are you a mean man? It's that race issue. And we know it too. Our kids go to school, and sometimes they hear mean and ugly things about people of different races, and we've got to spend all our time clearing that out. It gets in the way of our conversation with other people about faith. And then there's the gulf of bad religious experience. Some people have had bad religious experiences. I wondered a lot at times about this woman that was in a congregation where I was serving. And one day I said to her, I said, Joanne, why is it that as soon as the sermon is over, you get up and you bolt for the door? And I didn't know. She'd never said anything to me. But finally, when I asked her the question, point blank, she said, when I was just 10 or 11, I was in a service. And then after the sermon, we sang a hymn, and we sang, and people started going through the congregation, and the minister came down, she said to me, the minister came down and took hold of my hands, and he looked me in the eye, and he said to me, little girl, do you want to go to hell? And she said, I was so scared. And she said, it scared me to death. She said, I leave before all of that starts. And I said, it's not going to start here. But it's a bad experience. And some people have had bad experiences around the church. It's hard. It's hard sometimes to help people to understand the meaning of our faith because there are so many barriers to it. So that when we invite people to come out and worship, to pray, to sing, to listen to scriptures, we need to be patient with people. We need to be patient. But I need to tell you, it is possible that with patience, we may open the door ever so slightly. In this story, it's so interesting because Jesus keeps persisting in the conversation and he keeps speaking the truth. And you can tell she's a little cynical, she's a little sarcastic, but Jesus just keeps speaking the truth. And finally, she's so moved, she leaves her water jar and she runs back into town and she says, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now, the interesting thing is when you look at the original Greek of that passage, you can understand how did she expect that question to be answered. Because literally what she said was, he's not the Christ, is he? The door's open, but it's just a crack. But on that woman's witness, a town has changed. People declare Jesus as the Savior of the world. There are barriers to faith conversation. Some of them are out there, and some of them are inside of me, inside of you, inside of all of us. Every time we stammeringly open our mouths to say something about our faith, to talk to someone about what our faith means to us, it's hard. And sometimes we come away thinking, oh, it all came out wrong. And yet I can't help feeling that there's a part of us that does want to have those conversations. For many of us, our faith is the most important thing in our lives, isn't it? That when the world overwhelms us, that when trouble comes, or struggles, or fears, or anxiety, if it wasn't for our faith, some of us, the alarm would go off in the morning, we'd just pull the blankets up over our head and say, no, I'm not coming out from here. Don't you sometimes want to have a conversation with another person about what you believe? About the meaning of life? I mean, isn't that what people are dying for? To have those conversations. How have I experienced God? How have you experienced God? To speak out loud about our experience of God. Isn't that what we want? A deeper engagement with ourselves and with God and with one another? Do we have something to offer? I think we do. The faith conversation. Our story. What we've experienced. What we've come to believe. What it's meant to us. And then just going that little bit beyond our comfort zone. And instead of keeping it all inside of our own heads, to speak it out loud. To speak it to another person. Let us pray. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all praise, honor, and glory, world without end. Amen.